mortal minds cannot fathom the wonder of Christ's person and work, and mortal tongues cannot express it.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
You will remember, perhaps, that Juliet asked Romeo, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And I think we have to grant that point when we're dealing with plants. But when we're dealing with people, names are very important. God, for example, named Adam. God renamed Abram. Jesus saw the potential that was in Simon. And even though on occasion his behavior appeared more like shifting sand, Jesus renamed him Peter, which means a rock. He saw not only what he was, but what he could become. He sees every one of us like that. Thank God for it. He sees not only our actuality, he sees our potentiality. Not only what we are, but what we can become. And he helps us to become that. The angel announced to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1 and verse 21. The names of the triune God are very critical. They're very important. Those names which are revealed in Scripture all bear critical theological significance when they're studied carefully and closely. They have a way of opening up to us rich insights into the nature and the character of our God. Names are very important. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah saw him coming. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we are given a prophetic portrait, a very significant biblical insight regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his character and his purpose. In fact, as I look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, I see at least three things revealed to us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I see is his cradle. The Bible says, "Unto us a child is born." That's his humanity. "Unto us a son is given." That's his divinity, his deity. As a man, he is born. As the Son of God, he's given. He's God's love gift to humanity to repair the harm and deformities that have come into the mainstream of human experience through the intrusion of sin. His cradle, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I see in that verse as well his calling. Not only his cradle, but his calling. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's his ultimate function. The day will come when all the governments of the universe, principalities and powers, as well as on earth, all the governments of the universe will rest upon his shoulders when God's kingdom is finally erected here on earth. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And the wisest thing that you can do on an individual basis, that's a prophetic theme, and it's going to materialize, it's going to happen. God's kingdom is going to be established on earth, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign sovereignly and supremely over that kingdom. But one of the best things that you can do presently and on an individual basis is yield your life to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to govern your life. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That's his calling. That's his ultimate function. And then the third thing I see in this verse, and this is what we want to look at today and for several succeeding weeks as we move toward the Christmas season. And we think about this child that was born, this son that was given. And I don't think it's inappropriate for God's people to focus on this concept of the Christmas season. We can shout at the darkness and all of the commercialization of it and all the rest, but if there's any body of people on the face of the globe that can cherish the real meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, it's God's people. As I see the latter part of this sixth verse of Isaiah, the ninth chapter, I see not only his cradle and his calling, but I see as well his credentials. And so Isaiah names him for us. He gives us a list of names, which are really a revelation of the character of the coming Messiah. And they give us some insight into the credentials that he has, which will enable him to carry out his messianic function and become the Savior of the world and the King of the universe. As I look at those names, they all seem to resolve one kind of a problem or another. His name shall be called Wonderful. I think that cares for the dullness of life. Some of us need a little wonder attached to our life. And Jesus Christ, who is wonderful, can provide that for us. It's a remedy for the dullness, the boredom that attaches itself to life apart from Jesus Christ. His name is Wonderful. It remedies the dullness of life. His name is Counselor. It takes care of the decisions of life. You need to make some important decisions. You need some godly counsel. You need a union with Jesus Christ. You need his wisdom and his insights in your life. His name is the Mighty God. That takes care of the demands of life. A lot of pressures come into our lives. Many demands are imposed upon us. I thank God that Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. He's the all-powerful one. He's the almighty one. When the demands, the pressures of this life in a fallen world come crashing in upon us, Jesus Christ sustains us. He's the Mighty God. And then Isaiah says he's the Everlasting Father. That takes care of the dimensions of life. He adds an eternal dimension to our way of living, which brings meaning down into our lives. And then finally, he's called the Prince of Peace, which in my mind takes care of the disturbances of life. He brings peace into very disturbing circumstances. Today we want to look at the first of those credentials as quickly as we can. His name is Wonderful. You know, a rupture has occurred in the fabric of humanity, which has terminated wonder. We have novelty. We have sensationalism. We have chemically, physically, and emotionally induced highs, but we have no wonder in the true sense of that term, because a rupture has been introduced into the fabric of humanity. And no human sociological or no human philosophical surgery will ever repair that rupture. Only Jesus Christ can do that. I think all of us must learn to operate on the basis that Jesus Christ is all that we need. I wonder if you believe that. Jesus Christ is all that we need. And I think, in essence, that's what Isaiah is saying when he gives us his credentials in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Jesus Christ is all that we need. He is totally sufficient for whatever life may bring to us. And he alone is capable of repairing the ruptures that have been introduced into the fabric of humanity. We ought to thank God for all that Jesus Christ is. We ought to marvel at God's love in giving him to us. A child is born, a son is given. It was God's son that has been given. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We ought to thank God for all that Christ is, marvel at God's love in giving him to us, and make certain that we have appropriated or integrated into our own life Jesus Christ. Now our subject is this first credential. His name is Wonderful. And in order for us to understand the meaning of that, I'm really dealing with a subject now, almost a topic, wonder. And I want you to notice with me three facets of wonder that will encourage us to be thankful, to marvel at the love of God in giving Christ to us, and perhaps encourage us to integrate this Christ into our own life if we've not already done so. Now, as I look at this subject of wonder, his name is Wonderful. We need a dimension of wonder in our lives. But what does it mean that he is wonderful? And what is wonder all about? As we look at this subject, I want to look at it from a threefold perspective. One, the identification of wonder. Two, the personification of wonder. And we'll look at the wonders of Jesus. And three, the appropriation of wonder. How we can integrate it into our own lives. How this dimension of wonder, which Jesus is and represents, and which he came to give, can become a reality in our own lives. First of all, the identification of wonder. What is it? What is wonder? I want to look at that from a threefold perspective. First, the etymology of the word. His name is wonderful. What does that word mean? It's an Old Testament word, P-E-L-E, literally. Pele is the word. It's a Hebrew word. And it means at least three things. That word, when it was used in the ancient world in the Old Testament, meant at least three things. It described something that was incomprehensible. It described something that was individual. It was unique. There was nothing else like it. And it described something that was inspirational. It filled a person with awe and wonder. Now, that's how that word was always used in the ancient world. One, it described something that was incomprehensible. It comes from a root that means separate. Jesus is separate. It comes from a root meaning surpassing, ineffable. You say, what is ineffable? Another word would be inutterable. You cannot adequately express with words what Jesus Christ is like. That's the very meaning of the word. Mortal minds cannot fathom the wonder of Christ's person and work, and mortal tongues cannot express it. It means something that is incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to fully fathom or understand the greatness of our Savior. That's exactly what Isaiah meant when he was describing the birth of the Messiah prophetically. He is wonderful. He's incomprehensible. Now, it also means individual. That Hebrew word describes something that was single, one of a kind, or unique. There's only one like it. It's individual. Jesus Christ, he meant to say, is unparalleled in his work and in his person. He stands in a moral category all his own. He is a theanthropic person, and there's only been one of them. A theanthropic person is a person that combines in one anatomy divinity and humanity, deity and dust. He is God and he is man in one. He is unique. He's monogenes, only begotten, one of a kind. That's the meaning of the word, pele. He's wonderful. Something that's incomprehensible, something that's individual. It also meant something that was inspirational. The word also describes the condition of awe. Whenever you're subjected to an environment or introduced into an environment where something is wonderful, in this biblical sense, it has a way of inducing in us awe and admiration to look at Jesus Christ, to understand him, to believe him, and to receive him as your own Lord and Savior induces awe and admiration in the heart of every Christian. That's the very meaning of the word. His name is wonderful.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
No Christian who understands grace, who understands wonder, can ever be proud.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.